Praise the Lord. We are reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you'll find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He said, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Dear friends, we are reflecting on the mystery of the cross. Today, we come to the event that somehow precipitated the cross, it would seem. Today, we are going to focus our attention on two episodes that deal directly with the passion of Jesus. First is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the following episode of cleansing the temple, or Jesus' entry into the temple as the Lord. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a symbolic action, a prophetic action. We know from the Old Testament prophets, they used to speak out the word of God, but sometimes they used to act out the word of God also, in order to call attention to an important message. The word was not sufficient. Somehow they felt the need of acting it out. Say, for example, the prophet Ahijah is reported in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. It was a prophet who had a new cloak on him, and he took Jeroboam and took him out to the countryside and cut his new cloak into 12 pieces and gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam, telling, "This is Israel, and I am going to divide Israel and give you 10 tribes, and only two would remain with the kingdom of Judah." A symbolic action. And this came to the notice of Solomon, and then Solomon was afraid and he wanted to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam fled to Egypt and waited for the opportune time. When Solomon died, he returned. A symbolic action by a prophet that somehow triggered, so to say, a revolution, an internal rebellion among the people in the land, a symbolic action. Another symbolic action, for example, reported in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has done several symbolic actions. One, for example, he was asked to go to the potter's hut and there to buy an earthenware jar, and come to the temple with this earthenware, the pot in his hand, and shout at the people, speak to the people the word of God, and then break the jar at the foot of the temple in the sight of everybody. So will I scatter and shatter the people, he said. So the broken jar becomes a symbol of Jerusalem and the people going to be scattered, shattered. A symbolic action. Later on, he was asked to carry a yoke, first a wooden yoke, then a steel yoke on his shoulders, and come to the assembly of the ambassadors and king of Judah, assembled in the palace. And then he was saying, I am going to put the yoke of Babylon on the shoulder of all of you. A symbolic action. So this somehow captivates the attention. People will see it. And now Jesus is making such a symbolic action. The last and maybe the final appeal. Jesus is proclaiming the good news at the heart of Israel, at its religious and political center. Jesus knew, and we know from the history, that this was the heart of all the plots against Jesus. The leaders had decided to kill him. The leaders had already rejected him right from the beginning. Now he enters into the den of his opponents, his enemies. Then there was a symbolic action. Jesus had always refused to accept any title. And Jesus had asked the disciples not to divulge the news that he is the Messiah. Don't tell anybody. He was telling the people who were healed. He was telling the disciples, don't tell anybody. But now he takes the initiative by himself. And it is everything so well planned. 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany. There he is anointed. And then 5 days before the Passover, he comes from Bethany to Bethphage. And on Mount of Olives, he finds his mount. And the time chosen is specifically Passover. Passover is a time charged with so many expectations. The entire atmosphere is electrified. People remember their liberation from Egypt, from the slavery. So Passover, they were celebrating the redemption, the liberation from slavery, from Egypt to the promised land. Now the people are under another slavery, slavery of Romans. And ever since, this Passover celebration for them is a time of hope, a great hope of liberation, a time when the thought a liberator king will come and give them freedom, liberation. And the king was expected to come as victor. And thousands or hundreds of thousands of people were gathered during the Passover celebration. According to some calculation, they say there were about 2.5 million people gathered during the Passover. We don't know exactly. There is no way of calculating. Some say 500,000, some say 1 million, 2 million. Anyhow, a huge crowd was there. And in the sight of everybody, the entire crowd, Jesus comes riding on a donkey. A symbolic action. Why does he choose this donkey or a colt? Because there is a prophecy. And the prophecy is in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. A victorious king. It is said, a king going out to battle rides on a horse of battle. But when the king comes victorious after having defeated the enemies, after having conquered, won the battle, he rides on a donkey. He has established peace. He has won victory. So this prophecy is there. And it was known to everybody. And here Jesus explicitly, consciously, purposefully rides on a donkey. And then the shouts, the crowds shout. And the shouts are reported in various ways, in various Gospels. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, we read, the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. We are so familiar with the word Hosanna. It's a Hebrew word. Hosea na. Save us now. That is the word. Save us now. And this is a proclamation. This is a shout. And this is taken from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 verse 25. We have this. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Save us, Lord. Hosea na. Hosea na. So it was a cry for help. But then it turned out to be a shout of joy and acclamation, welcoming the king who has saved the people. Hosea na. And the psalm continues in Psalm 118:26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Exactly the words are repeated in Matthew as the crowds shout. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So what does it mean, coming in the name of the Lord? Coming in the name of the Lord because being sent by God, sent as the Redeemer, sent as the victorious ruler. And in other Gospels, for example, in Luke, we have, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes. Others say the son of David, the kingdom of David. Whatever the formulation, one thing is very clear. The crowd is welcoming Jesus as the king, as the expected redeemer, as the expected savior. So he comes with a shout and he accepts this. And he has engineered the whole thing. The maximum publicity is given. Nobody could escape. Nobody could miss. The people who were watching from the Temple Mount and the soldiers, the Romans watching from the Fortress Antonia, everybody could see this crowd, the huge crowd, shouting and waving branches of olive branches and palm branches. And all these are symbols that proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Two important events could be mentioned from the book of Maccabees. In the first book of Maccabees, chapter 13, verse 51, we have this. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered with praise and palm branches, and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. They were celebrating the victory of Simon. And who was proclaimed as king? Simon the Maccabee, brother of Judas Maccabeus. He was acclaimed king. And this is a sign of waving branches and singing and shouting the songs. He's acclaimed as king. And another important incident also is reminded here. That comes in the first book of Maccabees, chapter 4, verse 36. Then Judas and his brothers said, see, our enemies are crushed. Let us go up to cleanse the sanctuary and dedicate it. So all the army assembled and went up to Mount Zion. Jesus is entering the temple among shouts of Hosanna, welcoming him as king, the expected Messiah. This was a great risk, of misunderstanding. People could misunderstand him as a political king. And that's what he was accused of later. The Romans would take it as a sedition, as a revolt. And there were many of them. We have already seen the political and historical situation of Jesus' Palestine. There were zealots who were always advocating war on Rome, promising that God would intervene in their favor and throw the Romans out. The Romans could take this as a sign of a revolt and they could directly intervene. And that might be the reason why in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees come and ask Jesus to rebuke the people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39, we read, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. Maybe because they were afraid the Romans would intervene. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. So Jesus would not silence them. Jesus is encouraging them. But then what happens? Luke tells something totally unexpected, totally unfitting to the situation of trial happens. In verse 41 of chapter 19, we read, "As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it." Jesus is not happy. He's not triumphant. He is weeping. Weeping over a city. And why? Saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace." Jesus comes as the one promised by God, the one coming in the name of God, bringing peace, not war, not riding a war horse, riding a donkey, a colt of peace. But the city is not ready to accept. "But now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side." He is speaking of the invasion and the siege that would take place in AD 69. There would be rebellion in AD 66. Romans would be temporarily thrown out of the country, except from the rampart, the Fortress Antonia in Jerusalem. The country will be celebrating victory and liberation, but then comes the Roman legions slowly moving from north. The gathering from all over, the legions march into Palestine, conquer, destroy, and finally set siege to Jerusalem. The siege will last for over a year and a half. The general who started the siege, Vespasian, would be made emperor of Rome in the meantime, and leaving the siege to his son Titus. And finally, the city will be taken, destroyed. The walls will be pulled down, the temple would be burned down, and thousands and thousands of Jews would be murdered or deported, enslaved, and sold out, auctioned out in various markets of the Roman Empire and sold as slaves. So this is what Jesus is referring to. "They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The time of visitation. This was the last time. This was the last appeal Jesus was making to the center, to the capital of Judaism. It was the last chance for the people to accept Jesus as the Messiah, to be converted, and to bring peace. Instead, they rejected. The king was rejected. The liberator could not be accepted. They did not understand the time. And then what happens? Jesus goes directly into the temple, and he chases the people who were desecrating the temple out. I continue to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 45 and following. "Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" So Jesus entered the city as the Messianic king, and he goes directly into the temple. He is not presenting himself as a political leader. He is not presenting himself as the king of a political king, a rival to the Roman Empire. What he goes into is in the heart of the people, the religious center, the temple. And there he enters. There he enters with power. There he enters with authority. And if we read from the book of Maccabees, we have a parallel. 1 Maccabees chapter 4, verse 36. "Then Judas and his brothers said, 'See, our enemies are crushed. Let us go up to cleanse the sanctuary and dedicate it.' So all the army assembled and went up the Mount Zion. There they saw the sanctuary was desolate, the altar profaned, and the gates burned. In the courts they saw bushes sprung up as in a thicket." That was the situation when Judas Maccabeus came to the temple. Something similar is happening. Even though there is worship going on, feasts are being celebrated, thousands and thousands of sheep and rams and bulls are slaughtered in sacrifice, what Jesus is irreligion. God's house is being profaned because there is no faith. And the temple that has been turned into a marketplace, that somehow puts Jesus to the task of cleansing. So what does this cleansing of the temple mean? Jesus is telling this house is the house of God. This is a house of God for all for prayer. And what had happened is the court of Gentiles, animals were being sold out, auctioned out. And they were selling sacrificial animals. The place that was dedicated for prayer has now become a marketplace where animals are bargained and sold. Not only that, religion has been turned into just a formal activity, occultic activity, without a heart in it. Now Jesus is bringing a new religion, a religion of heart, a religion where worshiping God in spirit and truth is more important than offering any material ritualistic sacrifices. So Jesus entering into the temple, as Malachi had promised, the Lord will come to the temple. Suddenly, the Jewish leaders found this as intolerable. A crime against the temple is a crime against God. It is an attack on the entire Jewish religion. All their faith and all their value treasures are being attacked now. Jesus entering as the Messianic King, going into the temple and cleansing it, is seen as a threat. Now they cannot wait anymore because he has hundreds of thousands of followers with him, and if he goes on like this, what are they going to do with him? Immediately they have to do something, and it seems this event of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and cleansing the temple, considered or interpreted as an attack on the institutionalized religion, as a religion of Judaism, is the immediate cause for the trial, arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Now, let us reflect for a while. What did Jesus do? Why did he engineer such a triumphal entry? He was proclaiming the truth. He was bringing good news of peace. He is offering the kingdom of God at the very heart of Judaism. They were given the last chance to accept, open the eyes and accept the kingdom that is coming, a kingdom of peace, not of political, not of worldly kingdom. And he comes to us today. Jesus comes as the king, not as a political king, not with the weapons, not on the war horse. Jesus comes offering us peace. What happened was a tragedy for Jerusalem. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. Do we recognize the time of visitation? He comes into our hearts. He comes into our lives, into your lives and mine, into our society as the peace. Are we ready to accept Jesus as the Messiah? Are we ready to accept Jesus as the King of Peace? Can we proclaim him as the one coming in the name of the Lord? What does it mean to accept Jesus as the King today? What does it mean to proclaim or sing Hosanna? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What does it mean for us to accept Jesus as the one coming in the name of God? First of all, it means that God accepts us. God takes everyone as we are. And he is giving his rule, his will, his love, unconditional love to us. Can we open our hearts to accept him? If we accept him as king, it would mean that we have to accept his will for us. And his will has been manifested in so many ways. First, through the Decalogue. You have only one God, the one God who liberates you. You shall have no other God except him. And his name should be magnified, his name should be sanctified, glorified in your life. And all these Ten Commandments have been reduced into one in Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. So when we say, blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord, it would mean that I am bound to love my neighbor as myself. Consider everybody as a neighbor, not as an enemy. I cannot consider a person of a different color, different caste, different religion, different political allegiance as an enemy. He's my brother. And Jesus has told, love your enemies. Pray for those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. So this is an unconditional love that Jesus demands. When we say he is the king, he is my king, it would mean I accept his kingdom. And that kingdom is a kingdom of peace, kingdom of love. So this means that I am ready to surrender my life. There is no greater love than this, that one gives his life for the brother, for the friend. No greater love. And Jesus proved that there is a greater love. And that greater love is giving one's life, not for one's friend, but for one's enemies. Later on, Paul would say, God gave his only son when we were enemies. Some may die for a just man, for a friend. But now that Jesus has died for us who were sinners, are considered as enemies, then that is no greater love. So when we say God, Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, we proclaim that he is the one coming in the name of the Lord, that he is our king, it would mean that we accept his rule. As Mary said, fiat voluntas tua, let it be done to me according to your word. As Jesus said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus said, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So accepting Jesus as the king would mean accepting the kingdom, the kingly rule. And that's what Hosanna means. In every mass we sing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What does it mean, Hosanna? Save us, Lord, now. Save us, Lord. And God is saving us by coming into our life in Jesus Christ, a peaceful king. So let us accept him as our king into our lives. And the mystery of the cross would be revealed to us. It is by surrendering one's life that we live. It is through death that we gain life eternal. So we acclaim Jesus with the crowd of Jerusalem, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as our King to bring your kingdom into our lives, into our hearts, into our society. Enable us to accept him. Open our eyes to see you coming into our lives. Let our eyes not be blinded as at the time of Jesus' triumphal entry. Open our hearts to accept him. Open our eyes to recognize him who comes into our life as our Redeemer, as our Savior, and as our King. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.